We've been looking in this Advent series. This Advent is the word kind of in the Christian liturgy we give to kind of preparing for the coming of Jesus. We've been looking at the four names that are given to, that Isaiah prophesies about in Isaiah chapter 9, that are given to the child who's going to be born into this world of darkness. We've looked at him being the wonderful counselor, a mighty God, everlasting Father. And today we'll be looking at the name given to Jesus as the Prince of Peace. Names that capture not just who he is, but also capture the nature of his rule, like how he is going to rule, how he is going to govern in this world. When I'll be honest though, when I think of the word prince, my mind automatically turns to Disney princes. You know, like kind of goofy, maybe good-looking kind of princes who sing songs, make fools of themselves, and if they're lucky, get to kiss the princess, right? And when I think of peace, I'll be honest, I think of Sunday afternoon when no one's bothering me, right? When I find out, I've earned the right to do what I want. That's peace. So maybe you have those kinds of images in your mind when you think of kind of the Prince of Peace. But friends, this morning, we're going to explore how when Isaiah calls this child the Prince of Peace, he has in mind someone so much more wonderful, so much more powerful, so much more beautiful, and so much more relevant to our lives today. And so let's read first from the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, and then we'll also be reading from a New Testament writing in the book of Ephesians by Paul in Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 18. Hear the word of God. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And then from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. For he, Jesus, himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Jesus, we come before you not just to remember your coming into this world, not just to learn more about you, but to experience you, to hear from you, to be changed by you. So meet us where we are this morning through your words, and may the meditations of all of our hearts and the words of my mouth be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends, aren't we also weary of all the divisions and the conflict and the hostility that leads to so much hurt in our lives, in this nation, and in this world? We find this all online, with the hate that just kind of spews forth online. We see it in news all the time, conflict between nations, religions, races, tribes. We see it in politics in this country with the other side being this enemy that must be defeated and destroyed. All these walls that are built up, these walls of hostility between people, dividing people. And we get so weary, it exhausts us. And many of us are weary also of these walls that exist not out there in society, but these walls that exist in our own relationships with people in our lives. Maybe wars that actually make kind of this Christmas holiday season incredibly difficult, right? And exhausting, because there are these wars, these barriers that exist between maybe us and our parents, or siblings, extended family. Maybe even going into this holiday season, there are these wars that exist between you and your spouse. And these wars, as we've seen, that divide people so often kind of break out into violence that does just exhaust us as well. You know, this last week, we have seen the anti-Semitic shooting at Bondi Beach in Australia. Right, students that were shot at Brown University, and then a professor here in Brookline who was murdered, an MIT professor. Famous movie director and his wife stabbed to death. I mean, we just take it all in for a moment. It just wears us down. Right? It leaves us exhausted. It leaves us weary. And it also leaves us, I believe, to use an old word in a hymn we're going to sing at the conclusion of this message, it leaves us pining. So pining is this old word, right? You kind of used to pine for the one you love, right? It kind of describes this ache in your heart for something, for someone, right, who's going to make a difference in your life. Right? When we are so exhausted by all this hostility that's all around us, our hearts, our souls, they ache. They yearn, they pine for what? For peace. We pine for peace, for hostility to end, for conflicts to end, for walls to come down, for relationships to be made right. Friends, do you notice this pining in your soul, in your heart, for peace in your own life? You know, it's easy to get caught up in all the festivities of Christmas, the candy cane tie, you know, that I get to wear once a year, you know, on the service and the lights and the presents. And that's wonderful. There's something about that. But so it almost feels wrong on a Christmas service like today to dwell on the dark things of life, right? Doesn't feel like it's kind of the right time to do something like this. But the light of Advent really only makes sense against the backdrop of deep darkness. I mean, today is the longest night of the year. There is more darkness today than will be any other day of the year. And it is actually the fact that we live in times, and everyone always has, of deep darkness that makes the Advent story so captivating, so intriguing, so powerful. You know, the prophet Isaiah, when he wrote this prophecy, found himself in a time of deep darkness, of conflict between nations. And so he would have pined, right? He would have ached for the fulfillment of the prophecy of this child who would come, who will bring a peace that will have no end. In verse 7 it says, this peace that he brings will have no end. And the apostle Paul, who wrote the letter to Ephesians, he found himself in a time of deep darkness, with the oppression of Rome, with the hatred and hostility between Jew and Gentile, with the persecution of the church. And he looked back, right? And so he would have pined for a peace, and he looked back to someone who had come, who had brought this peace that would have no end. And just as Isaiah looked forward to a time that would come when someone would be born who would bring a peace that would have no end. Who was Paul looking back to? Who was Isaiah looking forward to? The Prince of Peace, the child who was born in the manger, to Jesus. Friends, since we pine for peace, let us receive the Prince of Peace ourselves. That is the gift, the invitation for us all this Advent season, that we are offered a gift today to receive this Prince of Peace. But how does this prince, this ruler, right, bring peace into this world, a peace that will have no end? To answer this, we're going to turn to the words in Ephesians as we're going to explore the walls that divide us, the cross that saves us, and then the peace that is given us. So let's look at the walls that divide us. In verse 14 in Ephesians, Paul writes, "For he, Jesus himself, is our peace, who's made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." I mean, walls are a powerful image, right? By definition, walls divide us from other people, other things. And Paul knew only too well the wall of hostility that existed in his time between two groups, the Jewish folks and the Gentiles. And when he wrote this, he may actually have had an actual wall in mind, because in the Jewish temple, there was a wall that was set up, that barrier between the outer courts of the Gentiles and the inner courts of the Jews. And historian Josephus records that on that wall, at various points on the wall, there were these notices that were hung in Latin and Greek that warned that any Gentile who would cross through the barrier, into the inner courts of the Jewish, that was reserved only for Jews, would be put to death. And Paul knew this wall. And this is the dividing barrier that he's talking about. Not just dividing the Jew from Gentile based on religious grounds or even racial or ethnic grounds, but this dividing wall of hostility, this enmity that existed between these two groups. Friends, our history of humankind is full of wars dividing people who dislike, even hate each other. Right? I mean, we think of classic wars like the Berlin Wall dividing East from West during communism. I grew up in South Africa, and there were wars of racial segregation. There were signs that would say whites only or blacks only on beaches and on train carriages or in restrooms, right? Wars between nations who are at war. But we also know the wars that we put up in our own lives, right? Wars dividing us from friends or family members that we just don't want to be with. Wars built not for protection, right? Which may sometimes be necessary, but wars built because we actually don't love the other person. We want nothing to do with them. Wars of hostility. Why do we do this, friends? Why do we build these wars individually? Why do we build them as humanity? Well, the Christian answer to this is sin. The sin that is in each of our hearts that drives us to build wars of hostility between people. I mean, sin is our rebellion against God. And if you think about it, the moment sin entered the world in the Christian story, wars of hostility were built. So Adam and Eve sinned, and what is the first thing that happened? They turned on each other and blamed each other. There was this division, this hostility that existed between them. They had two sons, right? You'd think that, you know, that would get on great. But hostility developed between them, and one of the sons, one of the brothers, killed the other brother. In fact, you read through Scripture, all you see are wars of hostility between people and family members and nations and tribes. Why? Because of the brokenness, the sinfulness of our own hearts. Sin that gives rise to pride, to anger, to jealousy, to envy, to bitterness, to unforgiveness, to selfishness, to hatred, to violence in our words and our actions, that moves us to build up these wars of hostility that divide us from others. Now, years ago, I went on a missions trip back to South Africa. I was living in the States at the time, and a friend and a colleague of mine, we were working in a campus ministry. You know, I invited him to come on this trip, and he came along. And as the trip went on, the missions trip went on, he just seemed to withdraw more and more. Like he just, what we call on kind of missions, he redlined, right? He just completely started to shut down, at least to me. He didn't participate very well. He just retreated to his room. He was on the phone the whole time with his family. And I just started to get this bitterness inside me. I was like, man, this mission trip I'd planned. How can you do this? How can you just withdraw? How can you not participate? And you know, the trip was like 2 weeks, and we went back to this, came back to the States, and he was my colleague, so I was working with him. And for months, like I had this hostility that was in my heart towards him. He would walk into like the staff room for a meeting, and the hostility was so great I could not look him in the eye. I mean, I could hardly have a civil conversation with him. For months, there was this division between us, this wall that I had built. Why? Because of the hostility that was in my own heart. We eventually reconciled, and I confessed. And, you know, and his response was, "Is there anything else I've done to make you angry with me?" And I was like, "Well, let's just stop now, right?" Like, but there was this wall of hostility between me and him for months that came out of the sinfulness of my own heart. This darkness, friends, this anger, this discrimination, this jealousy, this selfishness even this hatred, it's in my own heart. Do you see this in your own heart? That you also build these walls of hostility that divide you from others? Maybe it's kind of what I call hot hostility, right? The, you know, hot hostility is like when we lash out in anger, when we actively seek to kind of destroy someone with our lies, when we just try and take them down, right? That's burning hot hostility. But I think most of us are actually a lot more sophisticated than that. Our hostility is pretty cold. It's the hostility of indifference. It's the hostility of withdrawing. It's the hostility of quietly shutting the door. It's the hostility of wanting nothing to do with the other person, of ignoring them because they disagree with us. We don't like them. You know, they've done something in the past to us. It's still hostility, but it's kind of a cold hostility. It still builds these walls that separate us from the other person. Friends, it's easy for us to think that the problem is with people out there. You know, they build these walls, they are full of hatred, right? They bring darkness into this world. If it was just left to us, everything would be light and beautiful, right? Or the problem is more on a macro scale, right? It's wars between parties and nations and kind of tribal groups and religions. But it all starts with our own hearts. And it flows out from there. Because we each build these walls of hostility that divide us from those we don't like, we disagree with, we despise, we fear. Which means, friends, that Advent is a time for us each to pine, not just for peace out there in the world, but for a peace that could invade our hearts and change us. To ache for some kind of answer to what we see in our hearts, some kind of grace, some kind of mercy, some kind of forgiveness that will set us free. Because when we find ourselves pining for this kind of peace, then we are in a place where we become open to receive the gift of Advent, which is the cross that saves us. The focus of Christmas is obviously, and rightly so, on the miracle of God becoming flesh, becoming a child. But why did God give this child? Why did he become a child? Why did he enter into this world? The answer is wrapped up in another name, not the name given by Isaiah, but the name given by an angel to Joseph. Right? He was commanded to name this child that was coming from Mary a certain name, the name Jesus. You know, Jesus means originally in Hebrew, you know, Yahweh saves. And this is what the angel tells Joseph. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This child born into this world has a purpose, friends. To save us from our sins. And Paul reveals that he does this in his flesh, in his body, right, and on the cross. Why? Because what happened on the cross destroys the highest wall imaginable, the uncrossable wall. Can't go underneath it, can't go through it, can't go above it. That's the barrier between us and a holy God because of our sinful nature. Our hostility towards God. And then God, rightly so, cannot allow us to cross that wall. Right? He is against us. And that's why Jesus destroys this wall on the cross, because he takes on that justice for himself that we rightly deserve, that divine hostility. And so he destroys that barrier that is between us and God, between all humankind and God. If we would just put our faith in Jesus. This is the gift. This is the wonder. This is the beauty and the power of the Christmas story, friends, that God did not stay removed from us just because we turned away from him, that we ran far away from him, but he pursued us. He went after us. He came down into this world to come and find us. He did not leave us to our own mess, but he entered into the mess. He entered into the mess. He entered into the darkness. He entered into the pain, into the suffering, into the hostility of this world. And here's the wonder of Christmas. He didn't do so in power. He didn't do so in might. He did so in humility, in weakness, in sacrifice. And so he came down into the manger and he went even further down onto the cross. Why? So that the wall of sin between us and God can be destroyed once and for all. And then we can receive the precious gift of forgiveness. And there's nothing quite like receiving the the gift of forgiveness. When my colleague forgave me, it set me free. This weight was just lifted. Years ago, I was watching a TV show where a person experienced this gift of forgiveness. This character had done all she could to ruin someone. She'd undermined their work, right? She schemed kind of behind their back to sabotage their best intentions. She'd lied to them. She'd sought to humiliate them in all these different ways. All the while, she was smiling and pretending to be their friend, right? To be for them. But at some point in the story, she gets confronted by what she has done. And you can see her heart is broken. She realizes just how horrible she has been towards this man who really is a very kind man. And she's totally crushed by the burden, right? She's totally crushed by the guilt. And so she comes to this man in his office, and he's sitting behind this desk, and she stands in front of the desk, and she just confesses everything. Basically, the last 7 episodes, right? She confesses everything in full towards him, right? And you can see he's taken aback, because here's someone he thought was his friend, who's actually turned out to be his worst enemy. And then he gets up, he comes around to stand in front of her, he looks her in the eyes, and he says, "I forgive you." And then he holds out his hand and he says, "You're good, you and I. We are good." And she's totally shocked, right? She's totally overwhelmed. And here's the thing, instead of taking his hand and just kind of shaking his hand where there's still this kind of distance between them, what does she do? She just throws herself onto his shoulder in an embrace. Why? Because the gift of forgiveness had completely overwhelmed her, right? And it lifted the burden off her, right? She was totally set free, and her response was just this kind of overwhelmed joy and relief as she moves into a hug, because what she'd ached for, what she was pining for, she had received. Friends, if you're here this morning, you're not yet a Christian, I invite you to ponder one thing this Christmas: the gift of forgiveness that is found in Jesus. You don't have to climb up a mountain to get to God. You don't have to work harder to earn his approval. You don't have to stack up a whole bunch of good deeds over here to cancel out the bad deeds that are over there. The Christmas story declares that Jesus has come down to you, that Jesus has done all the work of earning your salvation, that he has died to destroy the wall of hostility between you and God. And so what is required of you? Receiving the gift, unwrapping the present, saying yes and putting your faith in Jesus. And so this Christmas, ponder not just Jesus the baby, but Jesus the Savior. Not just the manger of the story, but also the cross that saves us. And friends, it is because of what Jesus does on the cross that he now becomes the fulfillment of the Isaiah 9:6 prophecy, our Prince of Peace. What does this peace look like that is given to us? Let's look at the peace that is given us. First, we are given this wonderful peace with God. This wonderful peace with God. We see this in verse 16 and 18 in Ephesians. Paul writes, "And in one body to reconcile both of them, Jew and Gentile, to God through the cross. For through him," verse 18, "we both have access in one spirit to the Father." When we put our faith in this Prince of Peace, friends, our relationship with God is reconciled. It's restored. It's made right again. There's no more wars. There's no more barriers between us and him. It's as if God himself, he comes back from behind the desk, right? When we confess, he comes from behind the desk. He comes to us, and we're trembling to think, how is he going to handle us? And he says, "I forgive you. It's all good between us. Come into my arms." That is the access we now have, not just with our God, but Paul says, with our Father. We now get to come to the holy God as his children, and we have unfiltered, unfettered, always and forever, full access to our Heavenly Father. Nothing separating us from him any longer. That is the peace we now have because of the work of the Prince of Peace. Christian singer Michael Card, and I've told the story, I think, once, twice before. He tells a story that shaped a song he wrote called Underneath the Door. Right? He described how his father, who was a doctor, would come home at the end of a long day's work. And every day, all his father would do is he would head to his study, right, and he would shut the door. Right, and he would go and either work harder or just take some time to rest, carrying all the burdens of the day. But Michael talks about how as he was a young boy, he was desperate for his father's attention. And so what he would do is he would get down on his knees outside his father's door, right? Outside his father's study, and he would kind of get his eyes down at the crack underneath the door. And he would then start to push pictures that he had drawn during the day for his father underneath the door. Right? Why? Because he had this deep ache, this yearning, this pining to have access to his father, for his father to notice. And out of this experience, he wrote this song. And here are words, a verse from the song he wrote. He sings, desperate, stubby fingers, pushing pictures beneath the door and longing to be listened to by the man that I adored. That door, that study door, was a barrier, a wall between him and his father. He didn't have access to his father, but he ached for it. He pined for it so much more. Friends, our souls, we were created to pine for full access to our God, to our Heavenly Father, to know that we are always welcome in his arms, to know that he will never reject us, to know that he is not holding against us our past sins, to know that we can always come into his arms, even when we fail, even when we mess up, to know that he is going to be with us in our hurt and in our suffering and in our pain, to know that he's never going to leave us, to know that his love for us is perfectly and fully unconditional. And this is the peace that is given to us through the Prince of Peace. We have all of that through what Jesus has done to reconcile us to God and bring us full access into his presence. But there's even more to this peace. If that was not enough, I mean, that would be enough. But there's even more to what this Prince of Peace accomplishes, because we also then have peace with one another, even those who were once our enemies. Paul writes that Jesus is our peace, who has made the two groups, Jew and Gentile, one. He's united them. The very purpose, Paul writes, of Jesus coming into this world was to create for himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace between people. In other words, the Prince of Peace forges a whole new people, which is the people of God, the Church of Christ, who now are at peace with one another, which is why we extend peace to one another every Sunday. It's living out this reality that we have peace with one another because we have peace with God. Because we who are enemies now are brothers and sisters with one Father. People who would normally be on other sides of the wall are radically now brought together into one family. You know, in the first few centuries of Christianity, there were no such thing as church buildings. We know this as people who don't have our own church building, right? So, you know, we're in good company, friends, right? They think for the first 300-400 years, there are very few church buildings. So maybe we'll go 300 or 400 years, right? Before, no, I'm kidding. So what would Christians do, right? They would actually meet in synagogues. Historians believe they would meet in synagogues. So if you turned up as a Christian in a new city, and you wanted to find other Christians who were a real minority, right? What would you do? How would you discover and find Christians who would love you, who would care for you, who would show you hospitality? You would go to a synagogue. But Norman Hubbard, who's a campus minister and author, in an article, he writes, how would you find out if the people inside were actually Christians? He said there'd be two giveaways, two clues that you'd walked into a Christian community and not a Jewish community. He says these are the two clues. If some of them in that community refer to each other as brothers and sisters, beloved, or saints, this would be a dead giveaway. You'd found the church because of what they called each other. But then he goes on and says, and if you stumbled across a mixed assembly of Jews and Gentiles, wealthy patrons and indigent slaves, men and women, all referring to each other as brothers and sisters, your search was over. You were among Christians. Why? Because the walls that society had put up had come tumbling down in the church. So men and women, brothers and sisters. Jew and Gentile, brothers and sisters. Wealthy and slaves, brothers and sisters. That is the peace that the Prince of Peace has forged. Not just with God, but with one another. Friends, sadly, so often the church has failed and is failing to live this peace out visibly. Right? We bicker, we fight, we divide, we hate both those outside the church and those inside the church. This must break the heart of Jesus. And I am sorry and apologize if some of you have experienced this from the church and in the church. This should not be. It is not of Christ, our Prince of Peace. And so the calling on us as Christians in this Advent season is to knock down walls between us and others. Walls that divide us from especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church, whether it's the local church or the church out in the community and the world. How do we do this? Friends, forgiveness is a powerful way to knock down a wall. Can you show forgiveness to someone this Advent season? Hospitality. Hospitality is another powerful way to knock down a wall. Who can you invite over to dinner? If you're in middle school or high school here this morning, who could you invite over to sit at your table? Whose table could you go and sit over with during lunchtime at school? And words. Words are powerful tools to knock down walls. Who can you surprise with a word of encouragement, a word of kindness, a word of love? Someone who is on the other side of whatever wall is built up between you. Friends, the Prince of Peace has made us a new people, at peace with one another. How can we make this visible? And lastly, if this isn't enough, that the Prince of Peace brings peace between us and God, peace between us and one another, it gets even better, friends, right? Because this peace that is given by the Prince of Peace, as Isaiah writes wonderfully, has no end. Every other human-made peace is going to end. The best-made peace plan will at some point in the centuries ahead unravel. The walls of hostility will come back up. But the peace that the Prince of Peace establishes has no end. One commentator put it this way: the empire of grace will forever expand. When this baby was born, the light of peace broke into this world and it will never be snuffed out. When the church, this one new people, was born, a peace came that will increase until the Prince of Peace returns and there'll be no more dividing walls of hostility anywhere and forever. And friends, this empowers us as the church to be on the front lines of fighting for peace in this broken world, in this dark world, wherever there are dividing walls of hostility. We have no excuse as Christians to sit on the sidelines, right, and say this has nothing to do with us, or to even use the return of Jesus one day to say, well, God, Jesus one day will make things all right. I don't have to care about the brokenness and the hostility and the wars that exist in this world. If anything, knowing the Prince of Peace empowers us and compels us to become peacemakers in this world. We are without excuse. You know, our communities, our schools, our neighborhoods, our nation, this world so desperately needs peacemakers. And friends, we as Christians can move into that space. We can fight to bring walls of hostility down. We can become peacemakers, and we can do so and never lose hope, because it's not all riding on us. right? It's not the end that, and if we fail, everything's going to come collapsing down because we know the Prince of Peace. We know this peace that will have no end. Therefore, that frees us from the burden of being the Messiah, being the Savior. So we can go and we can fight for peace in this broken world. We can be on the front lines, friends, of being peacemakers. And so we take steps of faith to risk rejection by reaching out to alienated family members. We take steps of faith to risk mockery by reaching out to the lonely kid or the outcast who's in our school. We take steps of faith to risk our reputation by publicly standing for peace when everyone is screaming hateful things. We take steps of faith to risk security, to work for organizations in this world that are overcoming divisions in society, trying their best to establish peace in this broken world. We take steps of faith to risk our own comfort by speaking out against leaders who foment hostility and division in society. We take these steps of faith to take these risks because Jesus, friends, is our Prince of Peace. And we are simply following him. Friends, in the midst of all these wars of hostility that divide us and the world, I know we grow weary. We grow exhausted. And we pine, we ache for peace. And so this Advent, this Christmas, let us receive Jesus as our Prince of Peace. Because in the words of the hymn that we are about to sing in response, long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth, a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Why? Because the Prince of Peace has come into this world. And his peace will have no end. Let us pray. Jesus, may we see you this morning. May the words of your word, of your scripture, speak to us wherever we find ourselves, whether we exploring and investigating, whether we are struggling with you, whether we love you so much. May we experience that thrill of hope in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the weariness, in the midst of the brokenness of this world. And may this thrill of hope, even now, in this moment, move us to adore you and to worship you. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.